Well, tonight we come to one of those great promises in God's Word that many of us, again, have committed to memory because we like it so well. And so something to enjoy, I think. From Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, we tend to remember the middle section, but I thought we'd have a little context here and put a verse on each side of the middle one. So read it with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So many great ideas, a couple of theological foundations to lay. In the first place, there's an obvious layer of meaning that is unique to the Israelites. So you see in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so you'll dwell in the land. You can live in the land. Well, we're noticing here that outside of a Jewish audience where there was a land covenant, why would you want to live in the land? You know, imagine a Christian living in Iraq right now. They don't want to live in the land. They want to flee from that land. That's a very bad place to live. There's all kinds of persecutions and a lot of reasons to get out of there, not to stay there. So that's obviously an assurance that really only makes sense in the context of a Jewish audience. So we're noticing that maybe we should be careful here about appropriating these statements, these promises as our own. And yet, having said that, there's also a good solid layer of Christian meaning here. You'll notice, for example, the fifth verse, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. That matches really nicely. You know, the idea is commit your way to the Lord. In Hebrew, that is roll your way on him. We're going to do it his way. So you're going to commit your way to the Lord, and then he's going to bring you success. He's going to bring it to pass. Well, that sounds a lot like other prayer verses in the Bible, right, where you roll your burdens onto the Lord and he takes care of you and gives you what you need in any instance. Similar to James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You're going to commit it to the Lord. He's going to take care of it for you. Similar to Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened. So those same ideas. Roll it onto the Lord. Let him take care of it for you. So it's a similar idea to some of our New Testament texts that we think of all the time. We have other similarities here. So the middle verse, the fourth verse, which is the focus of what we are talking on tonight mostly, you see, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And that whole idea has much in common with some of the passages in the New Testament about contentment. You know, you'll get the desires of your heart. You hear the contentment oozing from that. And so we have that in other places. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. That's like the desires of your heart, right? That's what you really want. You have the idea in Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds. So you see the peace of God, that's the contentment, the desires of your heart. You're doing okay. You have the peace of God. You've rolled it onto the Lord with thanksgiving, supplication. So very similar ideas. And one more time, John 6:35, Jesus in his bread of life discourse. He says, he that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. And so that idea of soul thirst, soul hunger, being satisfied with the Lord, it's like the desires of your heart again. Come to me, you know, roll your way on the Lord. Come to me and you're going to be okay. So since we have these parallel ideas in the New Testament, we don't think that we're being untoward to apply verse 4 to our situation. And that's what we have here. Since the promises for aid for those who come to the Lord is repeated in the New Testament, since they are repeated in the New Testament, we can feel good about using the phrasing of verses 4 and 5 for church age saints. But verse 3 about dwelling in the land and being fed, not so much. So at any rate, you can see that probably when we say delight yourself also in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, that has really some solid New Testament parallel. So I think we're safe to apply it. And if you think, well, why don't we just take it from one of the verses in the New Testament if they're equal and parallel? And what I'd suggest is very striking and colorful. The way it's said there in Psalm 37, verse 4, it has impact because it is worded so wonderfully, so powerfully. So even though we can find the concepts elsewhere, let's use verse 4 just because the verbiage is so striking. So does that make sense to you? Are you tracking with that? Does that raise any questions? All right. So now we have some other considerations before we delve into the blessings of the text. In the first place, we notice that, as is so often the case, not in every case, but so often is the case, there are conditions attached to this promise. You can see I've made them in big font, so you can see the conditions at a glance. You have trust in the Lord, do good, delight yourself in the Lord, once again, commit your way, and trust in the Lord. And we're just noticing here that the person who does not trust in the Lord, who does not do good, who does not delight in the Lord, who does not commit his way to the Lord, who again does not trust the Lord, the person who doesn't do that doesn't have a lot to celebrate in this verse, because all the blessings come with those conditions. The person who does this gets this, and that's how so many of the promises are in Scripture. Also, we're noticing here that there's this long time question that comes in our minds, all Christians probably who have dealt with this passage for any length of time ask this question to themselves or to others perhaps. But you'll notice it says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the question is this mostly about God granting my wishes or God reforming my wishes? Or to say it another way, is God changing my circumstances or is he changing my heart? So I see what's supposed to happen here. I'm going to get the desires of my heart. But does that mean the Lord's going to do what I ask him to do, what I wish for him to do? Or does that mean the Lord's going to change my heart desires so that it matches what his special will is? This is very, very important. I was one time counseling a Christian counselor. He's a Christian counselor, but he came to me because he had a question about some things that were going on in his personal life. And he had this little chart he showed me. And in the chart, he was talking about what he really wants from the Lord. And I looked and he had this little graphic and he called the D-O-H-D-O-M-H. And I said, what's a D-O-M-H? He said, the desire of my heart. And he's trying to figure out what God was doing in his life, because for years he wanted a particular thing and it just wasn't happening for him. So he was in agony over this and in a real depression, and he didn't know how to process what was going on in his life, because he has a verse that says the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, but clearly that was not coming to pass. And he was in a bit of depression. He despaired, and he used that term, I despair of this ever coming to pass for me. And so the question comes up, is God going to grant my wishes, or is he going to reform my heart? Is he going to change my circumstances, or is he going to change my emotions so that I do have, after all, the desires of my heart? And that's a great question. So which is it? And of course, you know, we're going to opt for both. Both of those are true. So here's our discussion. We know that there are certain cases in biblical history when God did indeed change the circumstances to come into line with the person's prayer, his request, his wish. So let's talk about some of those. When did God change some Bible characters' circumstances to bring those in line with the character's wish? Tracy and then Joe. Hezekiah. That's, yes, good. So Hezekiah didn't want to die. Set your house in order. You'll die and not live. He doesn't want to. And so the Lord said, okay, well, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. So there the Lord changed his circumstances and gave him the desires of his heart. Joe. But great, yeah, so the Lord gave him a massive infusion of wisdom in answer to his request. That's what he desired, and the Lord granted him the desire of his heart. Amy, Good. So Hannah wanted a baby. She couldn't have a baby. And along came Samuel. The Lord changed Hannah's circumstances. Was there a hand here once? Jerry. Good. For the battle. The battle with the, who were they? Who's he getting? Not Ai. Jericho, Ai. Who's next? Okay. Amalekites, yes, good. And in the battle, Joshua said, sun stand still, and it did. The Lord changed the circumstances. Good. And they won the battle. All right, so how about in your own life? The desire of your heart was that the Lord would change your circumstances somehow. You didn't like what you were facing, and the Lord did that. So when did that happen to you? Tracy. So the desire of Tracy's heart was to have a smooth move, and the Lord did it exactly as she wished. James, happily ever after. Good. Yes, so these are the kinds of things we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you please change my circumstances? I don't like these circumstances very much. Would you change my circumstances? And sometimes he sure does. Of course, the second bullet there are instances in biblical history when God left the circumstances unchanged, but then sent good feelings instead. And so that's another kind of Bible story. In that sense, they had the desires of their hearts because the original plan was replaced with a better plan. They came to terms with it and they were okay. So this is a little harder, but when did this happen? Billy? Great. So the example, probably the clearest example in all of Scripture is when Paul had his physical problem, evidently an eye problem, maybe not, but an eye problem, let's say, and he prayed the Lord to take it away three times. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to give you grace and make you strong on the inside. And so the desires of Paul's heart had been met in an unusual way with a replacement idea and peace and joy in the heart, so that his desires were met even though the circumstances went unchanged. How else did this happen, Amy? Yeah, so when Moses said that he was slow of speech, maybe if I had written this story, I would have said, so the Lord healed him and now he speaks eloquently. But that's not what the Lord did. He just gave Moses enough peace that he went and he addressed Pharaoh. So without making him eloquent. So very nice. Sometime later, Moses wanted the people dead. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. But apparently Moses was at peace with it. So, yes, other examples of Bible stories like that, Tom. Yes. So Jesus himself was not thrilled with his circumstances, but the Lord didn't change those circumstances. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to die all of the shameful and brutal aspects of that death. Came to him unchanged. And yet the Lord evidently had peace with it all, because it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So he did okay. The Lord was able to find the desires of his heart ultimately in all of that rejection, shame, and pain. Joanne. So Joanne is talking about John the Baptist being beheaded, and that's probably not the circumstance that he would have chosen, but we can only imagine that he died with dignity and peace. The Lord made a way for him. First, Amy. Yeah, you can only imagine how awkward the whole story of Esther is, and yet she seems to have really borne up under all of that, don't you think? And Joyce. So David wished that the baby would not die, but the baby did die. The Lord wasn't going to change those circumstances, but evidently gave David peace, and he doesn't seem to have gone into a great depression or anything like that. So how about your own life? Maybe you have asked the Lord for a particular thing, and he determined not to change your circumstances, but you're okay with it. How has that possibly happened, Angie? Good. So looking back, it was great. Were you pointing to a baby? Yeah, so it worked out nicely for the family after all. Good. How else might the Lord have given you peace but not change your circumstances, Brandon? You kind of had both. The Lord worked in your hearts to make you at peace and then worked in your bodies to bring a little baby into the world. So that's great. Yeah, you got them both. And by the way, many of the Bible stories are like that, right? So Job did not immediately get the desire of his heart, you know, relief. But in the end, his heart seems to be very pleased with how everything has gone. Joseph did not immediately get rescued from the pit, rescued from the prison, whatever we're talking about. But in the end, his heart seems to be quite healed, a lot of peace. And I'm sure looking back on all of that, Job and Joseph are content. Like, yes, that was nice. It worked out well. There was another hand, though, I missed. Eunice. Yeah, so Eunice is reminding us of Josh Simmons, who really wanted to be a pilot, and it didn't work out, and the Lord didn't change his circumstances the way he might have prayed in those days when he was hanging by a thread. But then the Lord gave him a new position with the mission, and he's just tickled with it. It's worked out so well. So the Lord didn't change his circumstances as we were all praying once upon a time that he might, but instead gave Josh peace in the midst of all of that, which is great. Good. Tom. Well, I'm sure that I don't know, you know, what was going on in one individual's mind, but clinical depression is not just that you feel a little melancholy, but that you honestly, and despair is a good word for that. Clinical depression means you are despairing. You no longer believe that tomorrow is going to be any better. You feel miserable today, and you can't imagine how you will ever not be miserable. You can't imagine it to the point in some cases that you'll take your own life because there's just no way to crawl out from this. And that's when you take your life because you honestly can see no possibility of a brighter tomorrow. The sun is not going to come out tomorrow. So that's clinical depression. So despair, you know, I despair of any answer, of any hope. It's just not going to happen. And yes, that is directly related to this when you're in that case, and lesser depressions as well. But in that case, can you imagine if we could have run up to our friend and communicated that the sun is going to come up tomorrow if you're a child of God? Not only, you know, everlastingly made happy, but also, even in the meantime, the Lord is going to give you a reason to wake up in the morning because he made you for a particular purpose. And as long as there's breath in your nostrils, you have a reason to wake up in the morning. And there, you know, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't have to die to see the goodness of the Lord. That happens in the land of the living. And so if a guy can't see it, then that's where all these wonderful scriptures come to bear. You know, maybe if we had stopped Job's story short, or Joseph's story short, or how many Bible characters' stories short, and we think, yep, you know, it's a terrible world, terrible life, and I can't find a reason to wake up in the morning. But you have to go to the end of the story, and then you see what's going on. And that is exactly what we're talking about here. The Lord has the ability to change your heart or your circumstance or both. And if you love him, he will change one or the other. He'll take care of you. Billy and then Marie. Yeah, if you couldn't hear Billy, he's talking about popular preaching that says if you have enough faith, your circumstances will surely change. And then your circumstances don't change. And so that just becomes a commentary on your failure in the area of faith. Now, you know, it didn't happen for me. I guess not only did my circumstances not change, I'm a loser as a Christian. I don't have enough faith to move the hand of God. And it's just discouraging when that's the case. How awful. AJ. Yeah, so AJ is raising the point of spiritual warfare. Remember that one of the devil's names is Apollyon, and that means destroyer. And the demon-possessed boy threw himself in the water and threw himself in the fire. So the whispered message of the devil to the world is destroy yourself, destroy yourself, destroy yourself. And if you don't have the Lord's input in your life, that whispered message can become just about the only message you're still hearing And that's terrible. Marie, Tracy was talking to me just yesterday about a book she was reading in which life is a gift, and the many little gifts that you get in a given day, you know, the food that we get to eat here in this country, the idea of having secure shelter, and we're really not much afraid of a thunderstorm. I mean, that doesn't really scare us. We have real benefits, but if we have the blinders on, we just lose it. We don't see it, and we're not thankful for it. Joe. Yeah, so the promise is fulfilled. You see, one of two directions. When after we've prayed for something 10,000 times, we finally get it. Yay, he changed our circumstances. Or after we pray for something 10,000 times and we don't get what we were wishing, then we still are gifted by God with grace to come actually to prefer the circumstance that we're in instead of the one that we originally desired. And this slide is very important. You see the quote at the bottom is from George Mueller, founder of the orphanages, whom, you know, we all admire so much. And he said, "My primary business each day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." And this comes to bear on the depression thing that we were talking about. How is a person to delight in the Lord? Well, you know, what is the psalmist asking us to do? Delight yourself in the Lord. How? I mean, what are you talking about? How will I know when I have been delighted in the Lord? And that's what George Mueller is saying here. When I am cheerfully obedient, you have to guard your thoughts. My family growing up, we had this saying, and every once in a while I still say it, just being silly. And my whole family only said it being silly. I mean, there's nothing to it. But if you can imagine, we are working on the car, taking the starter off, we did not disconnect the battery, the hot wire touches the side of the engine compartment, makes a spark, it's an oily engine compartment, the spark catches the engine compartment on fire, and we go to reach for a rag to put it out, and the rag is oily, and that doesn't work. And so here's our saying: if I didn't have any bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Did you ever hear people say that? If I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. You know, okay, so that's funny, but you realize you mustn't let yourself think that way. If you can think that way, and all of a sudden it's not a joke anymore, you think, wow, I just can't catch a break here. And when you do that, you are not delighting in the Lord. You're not George Muellering here. Because you think, if I can't catch a break, you know, I'm doing my best and I can't catch a break. If I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. You realize that that is exactly the opposite of counting your blessings and being thankful. So if I realize I'm not delighting in the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And this slide reminds us that there are some measures to take. In the first place, you can try to see things from God's perspective. Of course, nobody understands the mind of God. How could you possibly know that tipping over this domino was going to tip over that domino? And on and on and on we go for an entire world of people and minutes and moments. But we can try as much as possible to see things from God's perspective. That would include finding statements in the Bible that address the issue under dispute. I wanted the Lord to do this. He's not doing this. What could possibly be going on? It includes approaching God without suspicion. So that old thing, love thinks no evil. Love believes all things. Well, God deserves that. So we don't go to God and say, well, God, you know, I'm suspicious of you. And you deserve to have me suspicious of you. God doesn't deserve your suspicion. He has blessed you 10,000 times. Why now assume that this is the time he's not going to bless you? He's always been so good. He has always treated you better than you treat yourself. So why go to God suspicious? I wonder what God is. I'm suspicious of God's motives. I'm suspicious of God's wisdom. I'm suspicious of God's love for me. Why do that? Love thinks no evil. Love believes all things. So you don't approach God as if you've never met him before. You've never heard anything about him and he might be bad or he might be good. You don't approach God like that. You approach God knowing that he has been good to you over and over and over again. So now that you don't understand something, you don't suspect him of being evil. Like, well, he's been good to me all of these other times. I suspect that he's being good to me now. Let that be your starting position. I suspect that he's being good to me right now, but wow, I just don't see it. But don't approach him with suspicion. And then the second bulleted point there, acknowledge all the other blessings in which praise and gratitude are in order, for which praise and gratitude are in order. So in other words, we're saying, I am in despair. There is no sunshine. Like, hey, well, you know, there are a lot of people who'd like to have what you had for supper last night. What do you mean there's no sunshine? There are a lot of people who would love to trade houses with you. What do you mean there's no sunshine? There are a lot of people who'd like to have a beautiful baby like you had once. What do you mean there's no sunshine? There are a lot of people who would love to be able to do what you do with health and fitness, but they can't do what you do. What do you mean there's no sunshine? What really has happened, isn't this true, is that you've blocked out all of those other good things. And now, after you have erased, no, that one doesn't count, and that one doesn't count, and that one doesn't count, and you've done this over and over again, then you think, well, there's nothing to be thankful for. But that's cheating. You say, well, that doesn't count. Well, sure, that counts. That counts. So we're cheating, and that's not honest. That's not true and honest and just and pure and lovely. That's not what we think about. So you can see that if I'm not delighted in the Lord, I probably am not acknowledging all the really nice things the Lord has done for me. And that needs to change. I need to, as the song says, count my blessings. Let's get out the pencil and paper and find 1,000 gifts, because I'll bet they're there. And sure they will be. Well, our time is up, so here's the conclusion. When a person has the fondest and highest admiration in his heart toward God, because that's what the Lord wants, right? Our worship. He wants us to be fond of him. That's affection. Admiration, that's praise. So when we have the fondest and highest admiration in our hearts toward God, then the Lord is most pleased to give us what we wish, the desires of our heart, unless what we wish is inferior to another idea that he has in mind for us. And if that's the case, then he's going to decide not to grant us the inferior thing, but instead to bring us to peace with his idea. And in any case, the child who is a good and faithful child is going to remain delighted with the Lord, because when I said that I wanted the 1968 Mustang, and he said, no, we're going to give you a 1965 Mustang. I go, well, that's better. So there's no reason to be hateful about that. And so we never need to suspect God.